The scripture reading of this morning comes from two portions. First of all, we will read the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, the first four verses. And the second portion we want to read comes from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5, the verses 1 through 21. Ephesians 5, the first 21 verses. After we have read the Acts chapter 2, the first four verses, there we read God's holy word. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So far, the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in this portion we read, Ephesians 5, verse 18. There we read the text of the sermon, verse 18 of Ephesians 5, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Beloved congregation, today is called Pentecost. It is one of the great Christian feasts which we celebrate every year. But what is the meaning of Pentecost? Children, maybe you heard about Pentecost this morning or last week from your dad or mom. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, the Holy Spirit was poured out, not sprinkled, but in abundance, like a massive stream of water. But what does it mean that the Holy Spirit is poured out? What does he do? Well, we could say it very briefly. The Holy Spirit fills. That is what we read in Acts 2, and that is also what it is about in our text. In Acts 2, we read that the day was fully come, that the house was filled, and the apostles were filled. And at the time the Holy Spirit was poured out, all was filled. The book of Acts is about fulfillment. That is one of the main themes of this Bible book. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. He fills and makes all things full. What does that mean? And how does he work? Well, we hope to answer these questions this morning. And the theme of the sermon is the Holy Spirit fills. Three thoughts. First of all, initially. Secondly, constantly. And thirdly, fruitfully. The Holy Spirit fills initially, constantly, and fruitfully. The text under our consideration this morning speaks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in order to understand Paul's meaning of these words, we need to turn back to the day of Pentecost, the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were gathered with others who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Among them was the mother of Jesus and also his brothers who did not believe in him at first. And around 120 men are in the upper room, probably in one of the outbuildings of the temple. And when Luke, the author of the book of Acts, describes the event of Pentecost, he emphasizes that all was full. First of all, the day of Pentecost was fully come. That means that on God's calendar, it was time to commence a new age, a new era. And therefore, he poured out the Holy Spirit. That was possible because Christ has brought his work on earth to completion and had ascended to heaven. He had accomplished all that was needed for the salvation of sinners, and nothing needed to be added. And precisely on the day of Pentecost, which was one of the great Old Testament harvest feasts, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And this symbolizes the commencement of a great spiritual harvest. Now is the time of the full harvest. The Spirit is poured out to awaken dead sinners. And not only in Judea and Israel, but throughout the whole world. The Holy Spirit's mission is to apply the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of Pentecost has fully come. And then Luke describes that all of a sudden they heard a rushing mighty wind. And that sound filled the house. It filled the house. Every corner of that house was filled with this sound. This means that the Holy Spirit filled the whole room where the 120 were gathered. And it's remarkable that we do not read that the Holy Spirit filled the temple. the house of God, where the people served God, the place which God has chosen to be his habitation among the people of Israel, that was only one stone's throw from them. In the Old Testament, we read more often that the temple and in older days the tabernacle was filled with the glory of God. Recall the tabernacle in the wilderness. When the tabernacle was pitched, a cloud covered the tent, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And the glory of God means here the revelation of God. Recall Isaiah's vision. When he was called by the Lord, when he was called to be the Lord's prophet, he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train, his robe, filled the temple. That means that when God fills something, he puts it under his government. And that is what happened when the Holy Spirit is poured out. When he filled the house with himself, the entire room was placed under his government. The Spirit fills the room. Yes, he even fills hearts. And that is symbolized with the other sign. Besides the sound that filled all the house, we see cloven tongues like as fire on the disciples' heads. The disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. Why were tongues like fire on them? Well, because fire provides light. That is what the Holy Spirit does when he fills your heart. He imparts enlightened eyes of understanding. He grants a spiritual understanding of the Scriptures. Their understanding was in part their understanding was in part for so much darkness remained in their hearts. So many riches of Christ were hidden to them. And the Lord knew that. And he had promised them in John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And for that reason, he poured out the Spirit on each of them. But do you see with me that something radical, something extraordinary took place? The tabernacle or temple filled with the glory of God taught the people that there is a distance between God and his people. But now Christ has finished his work of redemption and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he fills the disciples with his Spirit. Not the temple, but the disciples are filled with the Spirit. That means that there is no distance any longer between God and his people. No, his people are his temple. Their body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. How can the Spirit do this? Because of Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he himself dwells in the hearts of believers and fills them with all his riches. That means for the believing disciples that on the day of Pentecost they were enabled by the Spirit to perform their task as apostles. Christ Jesus sanctifies and equips them for that task. But what was seen upon their heads, those cloven tongues of fire, also characterizes the Spirit's work in the hearts of those who hear the preaching of the gospel. The people in Jerusalem are gathered around the house where they heard that penetrating sound, and Peter begins to preach. The one who once denied the Lord Jesus out of fear now boldly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he does not shy away from confronting his audience with their sin and guilt. Under his preaching, many of his audience are pricked in their hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit applies the uncovering teaching to their hearts, and they begin to realize that they are miserable, guilty before their Maker. They have crucified Christ by their sins, and they cry out to him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter unfolds the treasures and gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the preaching of the gospel, about 3,000 souls were converted. The light of the gospel shines in their hearts. Peter did not say, "You just have to receive Jesus." No, he exhorted them to repent, to confess their sins, and to turn away from sin. And these religious Jews and proselytes came to an end with their self-righteousness. And the Holy Spirit made them alive from spiritual death. And they repented and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. That means that they received the indwelling of the Spirit in their hearts. Or to say it with another word, they were baptized with the Spirit. An expression we also read in Scripture. They received a new heart. Christ entered their hearts. And that was the fruit of Pentecost. The event of Pentecost, with its audible and visible signs, happened only once, then and there. But the effect of it, the repentance of many upon hearing the preaching of the apostles, was repeated time and again. And after Pentecost, the gospel is spread. Also in Ephesus, people are brought under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When Paul came there and found people who were baptized by John but did not come to the knowledge and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read about this in Acts 19. John the Baptist had preached to them that Christ, Jesus Christ, shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. That means that Jesus Christ will dwell in sinners' hearts. Be baptized with the Holy Spirit means that Jesus Christ will dwell in sinners' hearts and fill them with his grace. And Paul preaches to them the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read, the Holy Spirit came upon them. When Paul reflects on this in his epistle to the Ephesians, he says that when they began to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the same as being baptized with the Spirit. That means that Christ dwells in them. That's not some extraordinary charismatic gift of the Spirit. But being sealed with the Spirit means the dwelling of the Lord in the hearts. Well, that happened on the day of Pentecost as well. Many repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ when the gospel was preached to them. And the Holy Spirit finds his habitation in their hearts. Then Christ is in us, and we are in Christ, and then we have communion with Christ. When our hearts is sealed with the Holy Spirit, then there is such a thing as a time past and a time present. As we read in Ephesians 2, verse 2 through 5, wherein in time ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now we briefly went over the history of Pentecost and heard about the primary work of the Spirit. The question comes to you. Are you baptized with the Holy Spirit? Or I could also say, also ask, are you sealed with the Holy Spirit? It is essentially the same question as, what do you think of Christ? Do you know him in the way of repentance and faith? Because all those who embrace the Lord Jesus by a true faith, who surrender to him as a broken-hearted sinner, know of the Spirit's work in their hearts. You may not discern it as such, but this is what the Holy Spirit does. He comes and makes room for the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And he makes our hearts to be his dwelling place. Not in the temple, not in the church building. The temple is every and each individual believer. And he fills his people with his Spirit and makes living stones of them. And all believers are built together for a habitation of God. God does not dwell in the temple, but dwells in the hearts of his people. Do we know of that work of the Spirit in our heart and lives? Are you united with Christ through faith? That happens in the way of turning away from sin, grieving over sin, and confessing our sin. That is one blessing of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit exposes our sin and misery. And he opens our eyes for the abomination of sin and the deceitfulness of our own hearts. And he shows us what we are before a holy and just God. But then we can relate to the people who on the day of Pentecost cried out in desperation, "What shall we do?" And the Holy Spirit also gives a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, who reconciles sinners to God. And by the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit draws us to the feet of the cross, where we may lay all our burdens down and receive life from Christ. Come to him who welcomes sinners. He is able and willing to fill our heart with himself. And only with him you find forgiveness of sin and a new life. Maybe someone is wondering, did the Holy Spirit not work in sinners' hearts in the Old Testament as well? Yes, but now Christ crowns the Spirit's work. From now on it will be more intense and not limited to the Jews only. It spreads throughout the world. Also in Ephesus, the gospel is preached, and it had a powerful effect. As we will listen in our second thought, the Holy Spirit fills constantly. So the gospel was preached in Ephesus, and it had a powerful effect. This is the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. Something major has happened. The one who is in Christ through faith has Christ in his heart. He has passed from death to life. That means that we are not under the dominion of sin anymore, but under the dominion of Christ. He has become our Lord and King. We come under the reign of the Spirit. But we have a serious problem. Also, after we know something of this new life by grace. And what is that problem? Well, the fact that we are still inclined to all evil. To all evil. That's what we confess. And by God's ongoing work in our hearts, we will experience this increasingly. In this lifetime, we remain a twofold man. Our old nature still believes the lie rather than the truth. That's our natural inclination. And therefore, good works are still stained by sin. Paul admonishes the Ephesians to put off concerning the former manner of life and to put on new man, which is created after God in righteousness and holiness. And this becomes so tangible, so real in the experience of all believers. What? Well, this: I know that in me dwells no good. But our natural inclination is to downplay this problem, making us prone to fall back in former sins, in former bad habits. We easily give in. And that begins with small and little things. We don't see so much wrong with it. And after our conscience protests somewhat at first, it is silenced by our foolish reasoning. And so we tolerate and even justify bad thoughts, words, and deeds. And Paul warns the Ephesians for these things when he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Were there so many drunkards? Well, not per se, but Paul alludes to a sinful aspect of their culture, the things they did before their conversion. What was the case? Well, Ephesus was a metropolis in those days with maybe more than 300,000 citizens. It was a city that was filled with idolatry. Diana was the great goddess whose statue was, they believed, had fallen from heaven. And the whole society was soaked in idolatry. As it is in our day, so it was then as well. What? That society affects us, whether we realize it or not. And therefore, Paul warns them to be watchful and to pray. And one of the dangers was the feast to the honor of Bacchus. It was a feast of drunkenness and wild, frenzied dancing and uncontrolled violence. Wine was the drink. Drunken women went up and down the streets holding vine branches, making themselves available to every willing man. Immorality and too much consumption of alcohol go hand in hand. We see that in Scripture more often. Think of Noah, a child of God who was drunken and lay uncovered in his tent. And Paul warns for falling back into these old patterns, into the sins of old. And you wonder, but the one who is born again will not join these feasts again. Is that right? If we really believe what we confess, as we just mentioned, namely that we are inclined to all evil, then we know that a child of God is not too good to fall into whatever sin again. And Paul warns for getting drunk with wine. He means excess of wine. No, he does not say that drinking wine is a sin. He even encourages Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. But any excess is sin. It means that we take too much of things which can easily intoxicate us. And the point is that when we are drunk, we cannot be full of the Holy Spirit. There can be too much in our lives of other things as well, which keep us from focusing on God's kingdom first. Too much clamoring after a rewarding career, dreaming of making lots of money, of getting a fancy house. And our society bombards us with all that can intoxicate us. The problems in Ephesus are not new. In Ontario, the LCBO will never be closed. In our society, we and our children can easily be exposed to pornography. And if you want, you can find all kinds of trash in a few mouse clicks. How many of us have fallen into these snares? And in our days, this is a growing problem among young and old. Young adults can be addicted to games. Excessive drinking on the sly is a creeping threat, and families can greatly suffer from these secret wrongdoings. And if you are under the influence of any form of addiction, then please get professional help. Even a dear child of God can fall into these traps. But maybe you say, Pastor, I have been spared from this. Well, that's a blessing, for sure. But even ordinary things can intoxicate our mind and heart. Even something that is not wrong in itself can fill our hearts and lives to such an extent that they control our thinking and occupy our daily life. Paul warns in our text about excesses. There are many forms of intoxication which are tempting believers. Our society is filled with intoxicating dangers. We are under the influence if we are too busy with work. We are under the influence if we spend our time with all kinds of things which will pass away. If we have no desire, no time or energy to meditate upon God's word, to find quiet times, or to reflect on ourselves and God's word, then we are seriously intoxicated. Then we allow our souls to be led to spiritual poverty, that we may live prosperously, but the Lord will send leanness into our soul. And Paul says, do not be so. Be not drunk. And then he points to our responsibility. Yes, salvation is God's work, one-sidedly. But the Lord wants to exercise our dependence on Him. He wants to exercise our humility so that we will stay far from all that can intoxicate us, and that we will be filled with heavenly graces so that we will become readable letters. The Lord's commission is to be a light in this world and not to abide with the works of darkness. Therefore, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, and be filled with the Spirit. Well, then what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it means that we are governed by the Spirit. Recall the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. All was filled. Sometimes fulfillment with the Spirit is compared to a glass which is filled to the brim. To the brim, because then you can say that the glass is full. Well, likewise, the Spirit fills the hearts of sinners. And yet we should understand this being full of the Spirit as being ruled by the Spirit. That means all of life comes under His dominion. And if He dwells in us and fills us, then this will affect all of life. The opposite is to grieve the Holy Spirit by nourishing our sinful desires or by not zealously using the means of grace. Then we lose control again. We lost control in paradise when we thought we were in control by turning our back on God. And since then, we have a natural inclination to stay in control. And yet when the Spirit dwells in us, we in principle learn to have everything controlled by Word and Spirit. And that is what the Spirit is pleased to do. By His applicatory work, we die to self, and Christ rules our hearts. And He enriches us with heavenly gifts. He moves, stirs up, and makes us strong and desirous to live with the Lord. And therefore we hear the urgent call in our text, be filled. The Lord shows us how good it is to serve Him. At the same time, the text shows us that we are not able to fill ourselves. Paul does not say, don't fill yourself with wine, but with the Holy Spirit. No, be filled. And maybe you wonder, how? How can I be filled if there is so much sin in my heart? I have a deceitful heart. How can I ever be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, happily, this is the Lord's work, the Spirit's work, the work of the one who is poured out on the day of Pentecost. Children, do you still remember the Spirit's main task? He fills. He empties sinners' hearts of selfishness, sinful desires, superficiality, and fills it with Himself. That is the Spirit's delight to do. And He has the power to do so. And therefore, we find a firm pleading ground with the admonition. What the Lord demands from us is also given by Him. Even to be filled with the Spirit is His one-sided work. And therefore, all true believers are admonished to be filled with the Spirit. Plead with the Lord so that you will die to self, and Christ will be your life more and more. Is this what you pray for? It is one or the other. It's impossible to be both. It's impossible to be both intoxicated by your busyness or worldliness and being full of the Spirit at the same time. And there's no neutral territory. The question is whether you are led by the flesh or by the Spirit right now. Do you live out of the merits of Christ, Or do you live in spiritual poverty, since you are so easily overcome by the desires of your sinful heart? Who is your biggest influencer of your life? On social media, all kinds of influencers can be found. They express people's opinions. Well, yet the Holy Spirit is the influencer of God. The influencer. And He leads us in all that which is of God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is something else. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is nothing else than being filled with Christ and all His benefits. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And this text is parallel to our text and the next verses, as we will see in our third point. The Holy Spirit fills fruitfully. To be filled with the Spirit means to be filled with Christ and to be filled with God. And when Christ lives in you, then He is your King who governs your life and commissions whatever He wants. And you will obey Him in principle. When the Christ lives in us, we are fed by the spiritual food He provides us as the chief prophet and teacher. And then we are often found at His feet. We want to be under the preaching of the gospel. This also means that we are much found on our knees in prayer, since the great high priest makes intercession for us, even taking our stammering into His intercession, purifying our prayers by His blood and granting us all the blessings which He has merited for us. What? The blessing of the forgiveness of sin, faith and repentance, assurance, but also knowledge of our adoption. Be filled with the Spirit means that neither the world nor our temporal desires are decisive in life. Though our temporal desires will never totally disappear, there are still many desires which are not wrong in themselves. Think of the desire to be able to take care for yourself and others, the desire to be healthy, the desire to turn back to a more normal society. But this should not be our first and chief desire. No, when Christ is our life, then our desires are focused on His kingdom, on His will, on the glory of His name, and on a life that is purified by Him. When your heart is filled with the Spirit, you are filled with Christ and with the knowledge of Christ and with the love of Christ. Though we are weak in self, the Holy Spirit strengthens our innermost being when we are filled with Him. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 16 and 17, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. And in this dispensation, we know but in part. And yet, that is what the Spirit is pleased to do as fruit of His outpouring. He works regeneration, repentance, and faith, and the sealing of our adoption. But He also dwells in the heart and fills our hearts so that we will be rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith. Our form for baptism says about the Spirit's work that He will apply unto us that which we have in Christ. And Paul elaborates on the Spirit's work in the verses after our text. And the verbs which are used in the verses 19 through 21 are closely connected to our text. When we are filled with the Spirit, then it will affect our speech and conduct. In verse 19 he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are three different kinds of psalms which can be found in the book of Psalms. And then he continues, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What Paul means is that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will experience that the psalms fit our condition like a glove. We experientially sing the psalms. And you can relate to what you sing because the book of Psalms expresses our heart's emotions, conditions, and considerations. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also learn to thank the Lord under all circumstances, since the Spirit opens our eyes for the Father's hand behind all our difficulties and Christ's grace in our affections. The fountain of heavenly graces never dries up because of Christ's shed blood. And then verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. That is also closely related to being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit teaches us to take the lowest place, to serve one to another with patience, meekness, lowliness of heart. Then we are sober. Then there is no place for bitterness, but the fear of the Lord reigns in our hearts. And then we know the Lord and serve Him with reverence and childlike confidence. In spiritual life, we increasingly depend on the Spirit's work. Though you cannot get rid of a bosom sin, the Lord can. You cannot get over a bad character trait, but the Lord can. We will not become perfect in this lifetime, far from that. And increasingly we learn to be dependent on the Lord as we discover more and more what we need to be delivered from. Christ has broken all the bonds of sin and evil. He breaks the bonds and makes room for Himself. Intoxication leads to loneliness, but the Holy Spirit leads to fellowship. That is communion with God and fellowship with others of the household of Christ. What do we need in our days? What do we need? People who are filled with the Spirit. He is the Spirit of unity in peace. And then we have peace with God and peace among each other. The Spirit cannot bear strife and disunity. Oh, let us drink deeply from the fountain of life, Jesus Christ. How? In the way of prayer. Every time we read in Scripture about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we read about prayer as well. And that should not surprise us, since being full of the Spirit is God's work, and therefore we are to pray for it. The Heidelberg Catechism explains the necessity of prayer so aptly. God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. And therefore, a congregation is a praying congregation. And for this reason, we are looking forward to the gathering of the congregation in person again on the Lord's days and during the week. Let us cherish what we still have and make optimal use of it. Or do we have to bow our heads in shame, since there is so little desire to be filled with the Spirit? Then we are in dire need of His work of fulfillment. Spurgeon, in his sermon on this text, includes the following prayer: Holy Spirit, speak with me, bedew me, enlighten me, set me on fire, dwell in me. Let that be our constant prayer, so that God will be praised and we will be comforted. Let Christ rule your heart. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen.